All right. Well, good morning, everybody. And we have our Memorial Day weekend, and I thought this morning we would take a break from our study on Elijah, and we would honor those who have sacrificed so much so that we could be here today, and honor our Lord, whose ultimate sacrifice provides our eternal liberty. And we're here this morning with that in mind. The title of today's message is No Greater Love, and that comes from our text this morning of John chapter 15 and in verse 9 and down to verse 13. And I'll read that here for you. It says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Father, we recognize that there is no greater love than the sacrifice and the love that you displayed at the cross through the death of Jesus Christ, your Son. And Lord, as we come to this service today, I pray you would prepare our hearts, O Lord, to be grateful and thankful and to honor those that have helped provide that freedom we enjoy as well, Lord, just to honor our Savior. We ask that everything we do here is done in light of that. And Lord, again, that you would help us to continue to pass that torch on to others. We are mindful of that, mindful of these days you've given us now. And so, Lord, may they be days of faithfulness in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And I was going over stuff this week, and I thought, I have in times past done a text usually on Memorial Day weekend, and we usually honor maybe a Bible character or tie that in, always trying to honor those who have sacrificed so much so that we could be here. And this weekend, which is the Memorial Day weekend, Memorial Day always falls on the last Monday in May. So it floats around a little bit every year. But the first Memorial Day that was celebrated or commemorated in the United States occurred on May 30th, 1868. Just a few short years after the American Civil War, where over 600,000 Americans would lay down their lives in the service of a nation. And they would do that. Often people say that there is people are talking about money that is owed for those who maybe had ancestors who were slaves and others. And I want to backdrop that always with the high cost that it cost our nation in lives to adjudicate that horrible issue of slavery. And that is something that often is overlooked when those topics come up today. And I think, honestly, it's a failure to remember the generations that preceded us who literally paid in blood to make us a nation and to give us a country where we can come and we can enjoy great freedoms and great prosperity as well. Not all have had that opportunity because they did not come home to do that. And history is replete with that. Do not forget history. Do not forget the history of your nation as well. Because in doing so, as one said, you're destined to repeat those same things. And I think it's good to learn from those who have gone on before us in that. Well, if you want an outline this morning, I have 4 points. And the first one would be this: remember their sacrifice. And that's what we are doing here today as we gather. We are remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but also remembering those who sacrificed so much for us. And on this weekend, there will be various activities and family gatherings. I'm driving in here to church this morning, went through that nice barbecue smoke, you know, that's coming from the fire department. That's a good kind of smoke coming from the fire department, you know. And you smell that, and that, you know, brings back a lot of memories. And there'll be parades this weekend in spite of the weather and everything else. And there are a lot of pleasant memories for me, especially when I was growing up, where on Memorial Day, it was, especially in northern Maine, sort of a remembrance that winter is now gone and, you know, the summer is ahead. And it was always the kickoff for, I think, our summer activities in so many ways. But in reality, it's much deeper than that. It is a time to stop. It's a time to enjoy each other and the times we live in. But it's also a time to remember those that have sacrificed so much for us. In the book of Romans, Paul builds on that. And by the way, I want to throw this in just in the beginning of this message, is that among Christian nations, or nations that were founded with the idea of the Bible being its basis of direction and morality and a Christian worldview, you find that it is often honor that people there honor their dead like no other nations of the world. And there are many nations like that. I think America is one that does it well in many ways. And I don't say that to just build us up in pride, but I do believe that it is a testament to how our nation was founded and the principles in which guided us and those things. And it is a nation that has been filled with sinners from day one, but it is a nation that has also understood the righteousness of God in many ways and benefits from that, even if people today don't hold to those things personally. We still benefit greatly from our founders and the foundations. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 5, verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, perhaps, for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." At the heart of the Bible and at the heart of God and at the heart of the message of the gospel is really a message of sacrifice, and it's a message of love. We sang those songs today that really talk about that as well. And we are to look to Christ and live, right? And he has that love for us. And you say, well, how much does Jesus love us? Well, he loves us so much that he would go and he would die for you and me, not while we were pleasant and part of his family, but when we had rejected him and were in a state of unbelief and were sinners. And in that, he would come and he would die for his enemies. There really is no greater love than that. And as Jesus says in John 15, greater love has no one than this than to lay down one's life for his friends. That backdrop of that, he was telling his disciples, that's how that you'll know you are a believer, as you abide in me. That's the whole passage there of John 15 as it begins, abiding in him. And he says, as we read, that your joy, the joy of Christ, might be in you. And we're reminded from the book of Hebrews that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. And it's the love that drove him to the cross, an eternal love, a love that started before we were even here or there was even a creation. It's a love from all eternity past. And it can only really be demonstrated. It can't be fully understood through words or through communications of man. But God demonstrated it in quite a sacrificial way. The Bible has that kind of a rallying cry as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, as Paul writes to this young pastor, Timothy, and he's writing his final message. This would be Paul's. Soon after this, he would be martyred and he would die. And he knew his time was close. And he writes to Timothy and he says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That section we just read from verse 8 on, the rallying cry is, remember Jesus Christ. Remember him. As we commemorate those who have sacrificed so much for us here in America on this weekend, we commemorate that. We also remember Jesus Christ, who really is the model of sacrifice and service and love. We know that because that's how he shows himself in that way. In 1 John chapter 3, here John writes very similar, by this we know love. And the word to know means to experience it. It's one thing, as you know, maybe to say that you love someone, and it's another thing to actually experience that love, right? There's a difference, isn't there? By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That is that aspect of living for others and not for self. And I believe today in America there is this wave of, unfortunately, of people living only for themselves. Oh, Christians should be far from that. We should be living for others. We should be living to serve. We should be living for Christ. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And again, Paul, or I say it Paul, we don't know for sure he wrote the book of Hebrews, but maybe, whoever wrote it, said this, remember those who rule over you. And there's this idea of those who have cared for our souls. And every one of us have people in our lives, I hope you do anyways, who have prayed for you and have cared for you. Sometimes it's from a previous generation. Sometimes it's from people that they're no longer here in your life at all. And they've gone on before you. Sometimes they were friends when you were in your youth. Maybe they're fellow Christians who are sitting next to you today, but there's people who care for your soul. And you know what? That's part of that process of sacrifice too, of caring for others and following models of faith in people's lives. I think it's important to do that. Well, as I go through this message today, I want to interject some stories of people who have died in service of their country and honor them as well. And the first one I want to honor this morning is a man named Rupert Leon Sargent. Now, Rupert Sargent was actually a lieutenant. So I often think about that. He was a lieutenant sergeant. There's no such rank in the military, but that's what he was. He was born January 6, 1938, and he died on March 15, 1967. He was a United States Army officer and a recipient of America's highest military decoration, the Medal of Honor. He received this for his actions in Vietnam. Lieutenant Sargent's official Medal of Honor citation reads, for conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity, action at the risk of his life above and beyond the call of duty, while leading a platoon of Company B, First Lieutenant Sargent was investigating a reported Viet Cong meeting house and weapons cache, a tunnel entrance which First Lieutenant Sargent observed was booby-trapped. He tried to destroy the booby-trap and blow the cover from the tunnel using hand grenades, but his attempt was not successful. He and his demolition man moved in to destroy the booby-trap and cover, which flushed a Viet Cong soldier from the tunnel, who was immediately killed by the nearby platoon sergeant. First Lieutenant Sargent, the platoon sergeant, and a forward observer moved toward the tunnel entrance. As they approached, another Viet Cong emerged and threw two hand grenades that landed in the midst of the group. First Lieutenant Sargent fired three shots at the enemy, then turned and unhesitatingly threw himself over the grenades. He was mortally wounded, and his two companions were lightly wounded when the grenades exploded. By his courageous and selfless act of exceptional heroism, he saved the lives of the platoon sergeant, the forward observer, and prevented the injury or death of several others nearby. First Lieutenant Sergeant's actions were in keeping with the highest traditions of the military services and reflect great credit upon himself and the U.S. Army. By the way, he was a devout Christian, raised in Virginia in a time of segregation and all those things, but he was a devout Christian. His faith stood out well beyond things, and when he died, that was the character of his life as a Christian. People were not surprised at all that he would throw himself on a grenade, or two grenades in this case, and would give his life in service of those who were around him, because he was ready to depart this world. Some of them were not. There are others. There's a book out called The Bedford Boys. You ever read it? It's an excellent book, and you'll probably cry through most of it. The Bedford Boys were boys from Bedford, Virginia, a town of just 3,200 people. Yet 35 of your young men from Company A of the 116th Infantry Regiment would be sent forth on the first landing of D-Day. 19 of them would die on the beaches of Normandy on June 6, 1944. Their bodies were found on the sand. Many never returned home. Among them was Private First Class Bedford Hoback, whose body was never recovered. His brother, Sergeant Raymond Hoback, was also killed that day, and his Bible was found by another soldier and returned to the family. This small town's loss was so great, and by per capita, the greatest loss of any town in the United States in World War II, the young men of Bedford, Virginia. By the way, that shaped a whole generation of families out of that. So great that later, when the U.S. government built a national D-Day memorial, they did so in Bedford, Virginia. And we are remembering today, just as Christ's sacrifice, we remember the cost of freedom, the grave sites, the memorials. Let us not grow indifferent to the price that has been paid by brave men and women. That leads me to point number two. We remember their sacrifice, but honor their legacy. In doing so, as we honor a legacy of service and sacrifice, we really honor Christ, because, as I said, he's the epitome of that. His example goes beyond anything we can do. Psalm 112, verse 6 says, "Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance." Do you know that if you're a believer and you have, by faith, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that you will never be shaken? Never. Doesn't matter if somebody comes and says, hey, you're headed off to war, going off into war, and you maybe die in that war, or somewhere else. All of us will die someday. We know that. That's a universal problem, really. But you know, for the righteous, he'll never be shaken. The worst that death can do to us is just kind of, you know, allow us to go from this life to a much better life and existence that we can't even imagine today. How we will open up into freedoms that we never had before and understand the truth behind what the Word of God has told us. Honoring those who, honoring again those who are, have sacrificed so much for us. In the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're actually going through that book on our Wednesday night study, and we spent some time here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and if you joined us, that was a good study, I think, and discussion that we had around the tables. But you know, here Solomon writes, and he says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." He goes down, he talks about the different times that happen under the sun here in this world. And there are. There's a time to plant, there's a time to pluck up, right? There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. But you know, in verse 8 he says, there's a time to love and a time to hate, time of war and a time of peace. For the most part in my lifetime, Personally, I have experienced mostly peace. I have had times where I served in the military and certainly served in times where it could have been conflict for me. It wasn't. I wasn't deployed in those theaters during those times, but others were. I have close friends, a very close friend and roommate that died in Operation Desert Storm, and I'm thinking of him this weekend, Clarence Allen Cash. I stopped you a couple days ago on Friday, and I started thinking about all the veterans I knew in my life growing up and the ones that lost a lot, and they lost a lot of friends, some of them. Some of them I knew only because they were alive and survived. Most of them are gone now. One such was Ed LeBlanc. Ed and Amy were our neighbors when we moved in 1976 to Quimby, Maine. And they lived in a little camp down on the lake just below us. So we could almost see their house from ours. And they became our surrogate grandparents. They didn't have grandchildren at the time. And my grandparents lived downstate. And whenever there was a need for babysitters, Ed and Amy would come up and they'd babysit my brother and I. I was in first grade then. And then we would go down and spend those times with them. And every now and again, I'd ask Ed, what did he do, you know, in World War II? Because I knew he was a World War II veteran. I knew he had met his wife in New Zealand when he was convalescing from injuries that he had during the Battle of the Coral Sea, Guadalcanal. Later on, when I was old enough to appreciate some things, I realized that Ed LeBlanc, who was assigned to the USS Quincy, naval cruiser. He was on that ship with his brother, Emil. They were assigned to that ship, and when the Japanese at Savo Island, I believe it was, opened up on by ambush almost the American fleet, the Quincy was sunk in about 20 minutes. Most of the men died, including Ed's brother, who died in his arms. I don't know what that's like. That's tough. And you know, he never had anything good to say about the enemy. He had a hatred for the enemy. And I often think of that. There's a time to hate. There's a time to love. I'm not saying that he couldn't. You know, I think he just had a hard time ever forgiving the enemy because of his loss in his life and what happened. He spent most of that night that happened fairly early on in the darkness, floating in the ocean as the Japanese vessels were circling them, looking for survivors and to capture them or kill them. He was eventually, actually, by daybreak, when daybreak came up, an American ship spotted them and rescued them, handful of survivors, and he ended up in New Zealand. And the Lord used that in his life because he met a wonderful young lady named Amy, and they got married, and she traveled with him back to the United States and settled down, and they raised a family. Ed LeBlanc, remembering him today. Philippians 1:3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Wow. Those are people I know. You know, there's people I don't know. One bears my name. He has the same last name as me, Karen. Wayne Karen. His full name was Morris Wayne Karen. He was born on November 2nd, 1946. My dad was born in March, just a few months later. If you saw their pictures side by side at that age, about age 20 or so, they almost looked like twins. Yet they were distant cousins. Wayne Karen was born in Middleborough, Massachusetts. He died in Quang Nam province of Vietnam. He was a hospital corpsman, third class, attached to a Marine platoon. He also received the Medal of Honor. It reads as such, for conspicuous gallantry and trepidity at the risk of his life above and beyond the call of duty while serving as platoon corpsman with Company K during combat operations against enemy forces. While on a sweep through an open rice field, HM3 Karen's unit started to receive enemy small arms fire. Upon seeing two Marine casualties fall, he immediately ran forward to render first aid, but found that they were dead. At this time, the platoon was taken under intense small arms and automatic weapons fire, sustaining additional casualties. As he moved to the aid of his wounded comrades, HM3 Karen was hit in the arm by enemy fire. Although knocked to the ground, he regained his feet and continued to the injured Marines. He rendered medical assistance to the first Marine he reached, who was grievously wounded and undoubtedly was instrumental in saving the man's life. HM3 Karen then ran toward the second wounded Marine, but he was again hit by enemy fire, this time in the leg. Nonetheless, he crawled the remaining distance and provided medical aid for this severely wounded man. HM3 Karen started to make his way to yet another injured comrade when he was again struck by enemy small arms fire. Courageously and with unbelievable determination, HM3 Karen continued to his attempt to reach the 3rd Marine until he was killed by an enemy rocket round. His inspiring valor, steadfast determination, and selfless dedication in the face of extreme danger sustain and enhance the finest traditions of the U.S. Naval Service. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Whenever I see his picture, I think of my own dad, about the same age. And you know, I was raised in a family with a good dad. I see a very good dad, still around. And I'm thankful for that. Wayne didn't have that opportunity to raise a family. Thank you for your service and sacrifice. One of my cousins. A lot more could be said with that, right? Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others." You see, the sacrifice and the call of duty for Christians is great as well. We're to look out for the interests of others. That may mean for those who are in uniform or for those who serve elsewhere. And there's so many on the home front that served and looked out for others during that time. Let us not forget those who have done those things. Let's honor their legacy. Thirdly, living in light of sacrifice. You see, part of the reason why Memorial Day happens and why we're pausing today to honor people and our Savior is we want to live in light of that sacrifice. I have watched several times the movie Saving Private Ryan. Very strong language in that movie and stuff. I don't typically entertain myself with those things. It's not a movie to be entertained. It's a true story. But on that, one of the scenes that is just always sticks with me is the older version of Ryan when he looks at his family from the cemetery at Normandy and he says, "Tell me I lived a good as a good man," with tears in his eyes. And what he was saying is this, that I honor the sacrifice for those who went and saved him out of battle. And that's the story. It's wonderfully depicted, but it's amazing sacrifice that was made to save one man. The sacrifice of Christ ought to drive us as Christians to live in light of that. That we live wholly for him. Right? That we stand for those who cannot fight for themselves. And good people need to stand up for those who can't. Thank you for those who in their strength and in their weaknesses also have stood for others. have honored them, have done justly. Living in light of that. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And you know what? A simple comment on that verse is sometimes God just wants us to show up and present ourselves. One of the simplest things that every person that's ever served in the military learns to do is that you have to fall out into formation. Sometimes it's very inconvenient because you'd much rather be sleeping in your bed or something like that. But then the call comes to go and stand in formation, and sometimes your name is called. And I remember that. I learned early on, your name is called. You don't just stay silent. You say, here. And basic, it was here, drill sergeant. And you didn't know what was going to follow, but you knew that you were there and you were present. And as you presented yourself, you were there for service. You were probably going to get assigned, in basic training, you were going to get assigned something. Go and buff the battalion headquarters floor for the next 4 hours. Maybe you'll go and be on fire watch that night, guard duty somewhere, or whatever else. Later on, an active duty assignment, sometimes it was, oh, guess what? You're going to be deployed for the next 2 weeks with this unit. Bye. Go show up. You got 2 hours to get ready, you know, things like that, or sometimes 20 minutes. But you know what God wants us to do? He doesn't call us to do, you know, sometimes very hard, heavy things. He just wants us to show up. He wants us to be present. And the reality is this, that sometimes as a Christian people, and this is a sad thing, because we live in a world of people like this, and Christians should not be this way, they are absent. They're not even paying attention to anybody around them. Endless scrolling on their phones or something like that. And that's something we all fight today, or most do. Those kind of things, and not just show up and say, here I am. What can I do today that will make a difference in someone's life? Sometimes it is hardships. Again, in 2 Timothy, Paul writes there to Timothy, he says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's what Timothy was called to do. And then he goes on to say, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. The entanglements of this life hold us back, don't they? In so many different ways. That's why the vast majority of sacrifices of people who've served in the military were young. There are older people too, but they were vast. Most of them were about from age 17 to probably age 21. Why? Because that's the target age group that isn't entangled with all the affairs of this life yet. Doesn't mean you aren't having some, but that's the group that more often can go and do the hard things without worrying about the 10 kids at home, right? Or the other things. But they sacrifice so much. And the potential in that is so great. Paul reminds Timothy, don't get caught up with the things of this world and get entangled, right? Please him who called you to be a soldier. How do we live in light of that? Well, Jesus put it this way, Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This weekend we honor those who have died in service of their nation. And in many ways it's a reminder that a selfish and apathetic life is a betrayal of their sacrifice. We shouldn't be that way. We're to live boldly. We're to serve generously. We're to love deeply, reflect Christ, and honor those who are worthy of honor in that. Another man that I wanted to honor today was Travis Mannion. He was a first lieutenant, a Marine, a graduate of the U.S. Naval Academy. He was an all-American wrestler during his time at the academy, a friend to everybody, just a man full of life. He was serving in Iraq in 2007, and during a mission in Anbar province, he and his team were ambushed. Rather than retreating, he drew fire away from his wounded teammates and was fatally shot. Before deploying, Travis was asked why he wanted to return to Iraq. He replied, "If not me, then who?" Those words become a rallying cry for the Travis Mannion Foundation, which I took off this little thing. It says, which equips veterans and families of the fallen to continue living lives of service, leadership, and character. So his memory lives on in that foundation. And again, he was a recipient of the Silver Star, the second highest honor that the military bestows on those that have served. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Again, reminded that for the cost of liberty, there is also the demand of service and how we are to live, how we are to operate in that, how we're to demonstrate love to others as brothers and sisters in Christ. You're called to that in those things. Then my final point here this morning is trusting in hope beyond the grave. Trusting in hope beyond the grave. You see, it is a solemn weekend, or it should be anyways, where we take time, and I would so encourage you to take time and honor someone, even if it's just stopping for a moment and thinking about them. But I would say, why don't you go to a cemetery, stop in, and maybe visit some of the graves. Maybe they're people you never heard of or never, you know. Our cemeteries all along the St. John Valley are filled with little American flags this weekend next to veteran graves, and some that were some are not interred there, but elsewhere. Some are in foreign soil. Some were never found. Some were lost at sea. But take time. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, John writes, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes,' says the Spirit, 'that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them.'" You know, for the believer, there is hope beyond the grave. First Thessalonians 4:13 says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." As I go about cemeteries, I often think, how many believers are interred, their bodies are interred here? How many? Ultimately, God knows that. I think when soldiers and Marines and sailors and others go off into war, often they stop and they pause and think on those things. As was said, there's no atheists in a foxhole. Many probably have made decisions of faith. I'm not the one that is the meter of those things, and I'm not the one who's the judge of those things. But I will tell you what the Bible says. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. There's a great resurrection someday. And I often wonder how many of those graves will be opened and the righteous raised. Not righteous because even of their great sacrifice or deeds, but righteousness because Christ gave us righteousness by faith. Paul puts it this way, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Do you know that? This old body is just like a tent. Someday he's going to strike the tent. And as far as, you know, the term strike the tents, in other words, put them away. But it's not done. It's a temporary dwelling. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? If you take away anything from this message this morning, is that question, do you believe this? You see, if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, first of all, that he died for your sins, and then he rose from the dead, the Bible says that you can be saved. It's that simple for you and me. It's absolutely that simple. Maybe you weren't called to go and die in a way like some of the men that we just honored as we looked at them. I know you weren't because you're here this morning. But you are called for that question that says, do you believe? Do you believe? You see, that's the important question. And that determines your final address, your final place of rest. As I said earlier on, this weekend will be a place where people will go and visit cemeteries. We have, of course, a picture here of Arlington National Cemetery. It was established in April of 1864. On the home grounds of General Robert E. Lee, when the Union took over his property and they made it a national cemetery. It is there that you will see over 400,000 grave markers of Americans who have died, many in the service directly related to their deaths in combat, others having that honor bestowed upon them to be able to be buried there later on. You'll find there the Tomb of the Unknowns, guarded 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in whatever weather, guarded by sentries who stay on guard for the Tomb of the Unknowns. You will find there the most decorated soldier of all American history, Audie Murphy, a 3rd Infantry Division soldier, which I served in the 3rd Infantry Division, and I'm proud to say Audie Murphy was a 3rd Infantry Division member, served before I did. Congressional Medal of Honor recipient as well. There you will also find the very first grave marker of the very first soldier who died in 1864. The very day that the cemetery opened, William Christman from Pennsylvania died from complications associated with the measles. And he died and he was buried there on those grounds. And you'll find many other names. Some you might know, some you may not know. But a solemn reminder that as we sit here this morning and stand here this morning, we stand with that backdrop and such greatest sacrifice in those things. The Bible says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." If I can have someone shut the lights off, and we're going to watch a video, and then we'll be dismissed from here.